parable which teaches us how we are to live and be. And often we can lose sight in the familiar pieces of this story. All the times we've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, honestly, I think I'm almost at 42 times I've heard it preached and read. Granted, a lot of those were in seminary because everybody likes to preach on this. I don't know why. But there's this confluence of all of these moments being together, that if you look closely at the horizon, there's a vanishing point where they meet. Now in Amos, God sends a message to the people of Israel through his prophet. And that message is not good. God has set a plumb line in their midst. A plumb line which would have measured whether a wall is straight and upright. A plumb line that is measuring Israel and measuring whether Israel is straight and upright in their following of God. Here's the teaser. They aren't. Now, this is the third prophecy Amos brings to the people of Israel. And in each of his two previous prophecies, Amos calls on God to relent and forgive. He begs God for one more chance for Israel, one more time for God to forgive. But this time, with the plumb line, it shows how the Israelites are bending their ways like a stone wall, just kind of bends a little more and more. And what happens when the wall gets too out of shape? It falls. God states that God is done, finished with Israel, going to leave them to their own devices, not destroy them, but not save them either. He will let them be who they want to be. Let them choose their own path. It would seem such a message from God is not exactly welcome. It's not always nice to know that bad news is coming, or maybe that you've gone the wrong way. In truth, it should be no surprise when a prophet brings bad news, an unwelcome message. And it is no surprise that someone, when that prophetic message comes, someone would try and push back on the prophet. Someone would try and say, "You don't know what you're talking about, Amos." The fact of the matter is, prophets often are pushed back on, thrown in jail, challenged by false prophets. And what concerns the people of God in these moments is the proof of what is. Because the muddied waters happen when other people try and say they have God's word. When others say, "You're wrong, Amos, you're wrong. You're wrong, Isaiah, I know what God's saying." Well, there's this great story in 1 Kings 22. When King Ahab calls on the prophet Micaiah, he's already heard 400 yeses from his yes men, his court prophets, so to speak, all saying, "Go out to battle and God will give you victory." But Ahab is told to inquire of the man of God. Now, the fact that the other prophets don't have that little title might be a clue for him that listen to the other guy, not these 400. But he calls in Micaiah. And Micaiah sarcastically responds, Yeah, go ahead, attack, and you'll win. And apparently Ahab picks up on the sarcasm and says, no, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth, prophet. And he does. And if he goes into battle, it will be doom and death for Ahab. And then one of those false prophets comes up and smacks Micaiah. There's a push and pull between those two. Because the true prophet is delivering God's message, which is not always welcome. And the yes men, the false prophets, tell the king and the people of Israel and Judah just what they want to hear. Let me ask you a question. Which doctor are you going to go to? The one who, when you feel like a truck ran over you, says, oh no, you're fine. You're fine. Or the one who actually is going to look into what is ailing you. And that's the problem. False prophets always tell what the people want to hear. Amaziah is not there to tell Jeroboam a hard truth of how the people of Israel have been going away from God. Amaziah is so in the mix. He is the, you know how people from Ohio State say they're from the Ohio State? This guy is the prof, the priest at Bethel. He is the high priest of the sanctuary of the king. He is taken care of. He is like the personal minister, the personal priest of the king. Can he tell the king bad news? Can he tell the king that the people of Israel have gone away? No, because he knows where his bread gets buttered. He knows his job is contingent not on doing what God wants, but what doing what keeps the king happy. A prophet, the prophet, is not concerned with keeping kings, princes, and people happy. His concern is keeping God happy. And unfortunately, when the push and pull of the priest and the prophet come, the king almost always leans towards his priest to his own detriment. And the final proof of the pudding, when you learn who was right of the two, it's when it's too late. When it's too late. It's too late to realize that the man from the priestly body was wrong, and the herdsman was right. Consider the Good Samaritan. It's a great parable. In it, it teaches us how we are to be, how we are to act, how we are to encounter our world. In it, you don't see those who are high up in the religious organization that is doing right. You see an outsider, a heretic, if you will, who is the one who mirrors God in action. If you were to read those titles, if I were to go up to you and say, all right, a Samaritan, a priest, and a Levite, okay, you probably would think I was telling a joke. Actually, that would be a great setup for a joke. The fact is, you would pick the Levite and the priest first and foremost. If I were to come to you and say, a minister, an elder, and a deacon, and a heretic were walking down a road, who was the one who helped the person? I guarantee the heretic would probably be the last one on your list. And yet here, in this moment, it is the unexpected person, the last person you would normally pick, who acts in a godly way. These strands move together in the unexpected. The shepherd, the herdsman, the dresser of sycamores is the prophet of God, who tells the people of Israel the truth that all is not well. The priest, the Levite, Amaziah, they are the ones who are not doing what God desires. There's this element of proof that exists in here. It's a test in the work and world that says where and what validates who and whose you are. For a prophet, unfortunately, that proof that they are God's is so unwelcome that it takes not always their own lifetime, but sometimes generations after, for the proof to come. In the parable, we see the proof of who is following God, not in the titles, the priest and the Levite, the heretic, but in the actions of the three. Back when I was in high school, we had a thing we would do called proofs. Jim might remember. And you would prove how you got your geometric answer. I always looked at it as it was a bunch of writing to take up time in class. I hated it because it was one more step, two more steps. So you'd get your answer, and you'd have to do every single step along the way to get the answer. And then you'd have to, in the side of that, along every step, write out the proof, the mathematical law you were following that proves that your answer is what it is and what you were doing. Maybe it was so teachers could know that we weren't cheating. Maybe it was so that they could see the process as it plays out. But there was a proof to our work, proving that we knew what we were new and what we were doing. A proof for a prophet doesn't necessarily come at the end of their time. It comes by looking and watching, seeing how they are. There's a methodology for how a prophet is in their life. I'm sure if we stacked Amaziah and Amos together, we would know who the prophet was. We see the proof of who follows the godly path. And even though that lawyer grits his teeth and says, the one who showed mercy, because he can't bear himself to say the Samaritan, the heretic, the proof is in how we live. It's in how we walk. It's in how we serve God in and around our daily lives. It's easy to get caught up in what we want to do, what the world says we should do. But what matters most is knowing that proof path, that proof that God has shown us how we are to live and how we are to be. We know always what the right path is, what the right path to take is in our lives. But so often we don't. Maybe it's because the path is too hard. Maybe because we're so used to taking the easier paths. But that path, we can see the proof that it's the right path. Because we know it. We know it. It's as clear as the receding hairline on my head. It's as clear as humidity. Well, okay, maybe not humidity on a Hudson Valley day, but it's clear and obvious for us what the right path is. It's having the courage to take that path. It's having the ability to walk it. Because let's be honest, that Levite and that priest in the parable know what the right thing to do is. And every time, I can guarantee you, they would have excused why they couldn't do what they did. I'm too busy. I've got a meeting. I've got to go do this. I've got to do that. I can't do it. And I'm sure Amaziah had every reason why he couldn't tell the truth to the king about where Israel was on that plumb line. He won't listen. He's not going to listen. He's my boss, for Pete's sake. There's always a reason. But just like there's always a reason, there's always an obvious path that we're excusing, not walking. The challenge in this parable, in this story of the prophet and the priest, is not just to know the right path. It's to go and do as Jesus said. Brothers and sisters, may you go and do.